Well, let me ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, Genesis chapter number 25. The Lord had shown me something this week that He showed it to me in so many different ways. He just ministered it to me that I've just been so thrilled, and especially the last couple of days, as He's put some other scriptures around it and has illustrated what point He wants to make this morning. We're reading from the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to read beginning in the 24th verse. By way of background, let me say just these few words. The story that we're going to read in the next few verses has to do with the relationship between two twin brothers, one the elder named Esau, the younger named Jacob, the only sons that were born to Isaac by way of his wife, Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years. They had believed God all of those years for a child, and Rebekah was childless. Isaac prayed and asked God because of his barren wife, and the Lord heard him, and she conceived and brought forth these two twins. The 24th verse begins thusly. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled. Now, can I say this, please, before I go on, that as we are reading from a very ancient book. This story we're reading probably took place almost 4,000 years ago. But if you are listening only for the historical story, it will mean nothing more than you will have obtained a little bit of information about two guys named Esau and Jacob, both of whom are dead. When you leave today, it'll be of absolutely no benefit. And I pray that by now you know that when we open this book, that these are the words of life. That even though we're reading from the lives of men who lived thousands of years ago, that as we are reading the story, we ought to be listening with our heart, Father God, what are you saying to me? What insight is there in this passage of Scripture that will relate to me? Now, I'm going to give you the insight before we leave today, but why not ask the Spirit of God to show it to you as we're going through? You'll get so much more from it. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, Esau means hairy, H-A-I-R-Y. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, or a man of the plains, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, before we read on, I want you to notice something about these two boys. Esau was the firstborn, and by the right of his birth, he had the right of inheritance by promise to everything that his father owned. If you'll read, we'll just reference these verses this morning because of time, but if you will read the 25th chapter of Genesis, the 5th verse, you will see that Abraham gave Isaac everything he had. And if you will read the 13th chapter of the 2nd verse, you will see that Abram was very rich in silver, in gold, and in cattle. Abraham was a very wealthy man. You'll read the 24th chapter of the 1st verse, you will see that God blessed Abraham in everything. When Abraham died, he gave all of these resources to Isaac. Isaac now also was a very wealthy man, having taken his inheritance from Abraham and multiplied that. And all of that, you see, was Esau's by right. He had a birthright to have the inheritance of his father since he was the firstborn. Also, secondly, I want you to notice that in the 28th verse, Esau also had the love of his father. It says Isaac loved Esau. The older son had the affection and the love and the tenderness of his father. And now with all of that going for him, with a tremendous birthright and with the love of his father, watch what he did. Verse 29, it says, and Jacob sawed pottage. In other words, he cooked a mess of stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was tired. He was worn out. That's what it means to be faint. He was weary. He had been gone a long time hunting. When he came home, his flesh was crying out from his weariness. And in that weariness, he was short-sighted. Watch what he did in the 30th verse. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. Esau said, I'm tired, I'm worn out, give me some of your food. Verse 31 and 32, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit or gain shall this birthright do to me? What good is this promise that I have that's far away in the future? What good is my birthright? What good is the love of my father? It is not giving me any benefit now. It's always in the future. Always I keep hearing, wait, son, just wait and it'll all be yours one day. What good is it going to do me when my body is weak and I'm tired and I'm about to die and I need something to eat right now? What good are these promises for the future going? What good are they to me now? I need something to eat. After all, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And so Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He surrendered it. Or gave it away. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau scorned his birthright. He was so short-sighted because of the weariness of his body and because of the cry of his flesh for something to eat, all he could see was his present appetite, that he scorned and despised the promises of the future, and he sold his future for a pot of stew. Now you may say, well, what's the big deal? He got his stew, didn't he? He didn't die. He did nourish his body, and he got his appetite satisfied. What's the big deal? What are you making this big deal out of? I'm not making a big deal out of it. God seemed to think it was a big deal. Turn with me to Malachi, the first chapter, and we'll see what size deal it was. Malachi chapter 1. Here's a man who had a tremendous birthright, who had a magnificent inheritance that was promised to him at some future date. But because he got weary and tired, because he got hungry, he said, I don't care about those things that are in the future. Give me what I can have now. You can have the future. Jacob took it. Malachi, the prophet, is writing 1,500 years after this happened. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. I'm reading from the first chapter, the second verse. This is the word of the Lord that came to Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. He's speaking now to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now, let me say first, who was Israel? The descendants of whom? Jacob. Israel is the descendants of Jacob. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau, this is the answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, or Esau, his descendant, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. We'll go back and make up what we've lost. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Once Esau had sold his inheritance and sold the future for a present pot of stew, it was lost forever. He lost God's favor, and there was no recovering it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the apostle uses Esau also as an example of what not to do. And tells us in the 11th or the 16th and 17th verse that Esau, for one morsel of meat, one little bowl of stew, sold his birthright. And you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was what? He was rejected. He should have obtained the promise. But when it came time for the promise to come, Esau had already said, I don't care about that promise. And when it came time for the promise to come to pass, Esau was rejected as the recipient, and his younger brother Jacob, who was willing to do anything to have the future, who was willing to make any sacrifice to have the inheritance and the promise of God, who was willing to give up any kind of present a benefit in order to have the long-term profit of what it means to be the inheritor of God, to Jacob was given all the blessing, and to Esau was given a rejection slip. For he found no place of repentance, the apostle said, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I'm sure that Esau wept. I'm sure he wept sorrowfully. I'm sure he was brokenhearted over what he'd lost. But I'm also sure that there was no recovering for him once he had thrown it away. Unfortunately, history has a way of repeating itself. And we as Christians are not very adept at taking the example of Esau and avoiding it. And Christians today, individually and within families and within congregations, larger bodies, are making the same mistake that Esau made. They're unwilling to wait for God's best, and rather they settle for what they can have now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10 through 12, reads thusly, an exhortation from the apostle to the church, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Unfortunately, within the lives of many Christians, discouragement and fainting, weariness and tiredness, we get tired of doing the same thing over and over again with no seeming result. We get tired of waiting when we do not see the benefit. We get tired of believing for the promise of God when the promise and the inheritance is still in the future. And when we get weak in our discouragement, and when we begin to faint, and when we begin to look upon the immediate needs rather than on the long-term promises, we make the same mistake that Esau did. We faint and we despise our birthright. We despise the promises that God has given us, and we say, to hell with the promises, give me a bowl of stew. We say, I don't care about the future, I'm living now, and I need it now. And we throw our inheritance away. Hebrews chapter 12, once again, in verse 1. Beginning to read in the first verse, this instruction, now I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. This is God's word to you and to me. You're not here in this service this morning by accident. You are here by divine appointment, and this word is not something that I just dreamed up, but it's something that the Holy Spirit is giving to me, or through me rather, for the church. For us as a congregation, and for us as individuals and as families, and so listen up. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and there was a great list in the 11th chapter of Hebrews of men of faith who waited and who trusted God and who obtained the promises. Since we have so many witnesses before us, let us, guidance for us, let us lay aside every weight, everything that would make us tired, everything that would cause us to be weary, everything that would make us faint, everything that would make us so concerned for a bowl of stew that we would be willing to throw away the promises of God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Whatever your sin is, may be doubt, unbelief, it may be a worry, it may be fretting, it may be discouragement, whatever that is. Lay it aside and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's run with steadfast confidence. Let us run with constancy, always believing and saying and doing the same thing, because we're looking at the reward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider who? Consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What will keep you from being weary and faint? Looking to Jesus, considering Jesus. And when you think you've taken all you can take, you've just got to have a bowl of stew, or you've got to have some immediate benefits, I want you to look to Jesus, the apostle says, and it'll keep you from fainting. It'll keep you from becoming so weary that you will sell the future, that you will sell a glorious inheritance, that you will sell a magnificent birthright for something temporary and temporal. Poor Esau. That bowl of stew that he took, he ate it, it went into his belly, it came out in the draft, the next day he was hungry again. No benefit, no benefit. And he had sold his future for that one moment's gratification of appetite. Verse number 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't be discouraged. When your knees begin to quiver, when your hands are hanging down and you just can't praise the Lord, when you're in such a condition you think you're about to die like Esau, the apostle says, lift up your hands that hang down. Lift them up to the Lord. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Yield yourself to the Lord so that you can be corrected and helped rather than rejected. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now watch this next verse, and this gives you some insight here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One of the things that happens to us when we get weary, one of the things that happens to us when we get faint, is we get angry with each other. One of the things that happens to us when we get tired and we get you know how it is when your husband comes home, ladies, from work? He's just all wrung out and he's had a bad day and everybody's squeezed him every which way during the day. And he walks in the door and what does he do? Oh, hi, honey, I'm so glad to be home. No, he goes in and he goes, arr, arr. Is that the way it is usually? And how is it, husbands, when you come home? When the kids have given the wife a bad day all day long? They're all sour. The neighbor is complaining. Something not happening in the prayer group just right. Something up the church not going right. And you walk in the door and you expect her to just plant one big one. And you're all ready for that. And you walk in the door and she gives you. You ever had that happen? Well, now, just a few of you are honest in here, and the rest of you are afraid if you say yes that you won't get any lunch when you get home. Well, of course it's happened to you. This is not God's word, but it's the truth according to Vince Lombardi. How many of you remember Vince Lombardi? Vince, how quickly they forget. Vince Lombardi is one of the greatest coaches who ever lived. Coached the Green Bay Packers to world championship after championship. And Vince had a way of getting more out of men than they knew they had in them. And one of the things Vince said that I've never forgotten, I don't know where he got it, whether it was original with him or not, but he said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. And that is a scriptural truth. Fatigue causes us to lose our courage. Fatigue and sheer weariness causes us to lose our fervor and to lose our zeal. And our hands begin to hang down and our knees begin to shake. And we begin to wonder, is it all worth it? Is God ever going to heal my body? Is the Lord ever going to do a work in my marriage? Is God ever going to do in my kids what He promised me? Is the Lord ever going to answer His prayers for our church? Is God ever going to do the things that He promised in our midst? And then we begin to look around for the reasons why these things aren't happening. And we say, well, the reason we're not getting help in our marriage, honey, is because you're going to have your act together yet. And then we begin to say, well, the reason that things aren't happening in our prayer group the way they are is you're just not praying right on that, and you're just out of sync on that thing. And we begin to point our fingers at others. God's word says, follow peace with all men and a holiness without which no man shall see God. And beware because you'll fail of the grace of God. And don't let a root of bitterness spring up because it'll cause many other people to be defiled. And that kind of bitterness springs up when we get tired, when we get weary, and when we get weak. That's what happened to Esau. It caused him to despise his birthright, and he sold it for a pot of food. Verse number 16 is the connector. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, that's a spiritual fornicator is what he's talking about there, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I believe God would say to each of us today, don't you be hasty to quit. Don't you be hasty to give up on God. Don't you be hasty to throw away the promise that you have from the Lord your God and take in its place some lousy little one day's pleasure. Now I'll show you the scripture that the Lord has been thrilling my heart with for 4 days, 5 days. It's in Isaiah the 66th chapter. Isaiah the 66th chapter. While we were praying after Bible study on Wednesday night, the Lord just dropped this scripture into my spirit. I didn't know where it was. I had to go look it up. And I knew it was in here somewhere. And I knew what He meant when He ministered it to me. One of the things that we've got to get hold of, folks, is God is bigger than your husband. God's bigger than your wife. God's bigger than your teenager. God's bigger than your pastor. God's bigger than your elders. God's bigger than your prayer group leader. God's bigger than your boss. God's bigger than whoever or whatever you think is standing in your way. Now, I want to give you a word from the Word of God, something directly from the mouth of the Spirit of God that came through the prophet Isaiah, and I want you to savor this. Now, get ready. Have you got your... You know when you get ready to eat, you know your mouth begins to salivate and you begin to drool just a little bit. Walk through the kitchen, you, woo, honey, that smells good. Woo, that's good. And you begin to dribble a little bit and drool a little bit. And the kids are going, Mommy, when are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? Come on, Mom, when are we going to eat? Is dinner ready? Dinner ready? Are you beginning to get... You see, the expectation is half of the enjoyment of it. Now listen to this. When you eat something that's good, you don't wolf it down. Hamburger, you wolf down. I mean, you just and you just satisfy your base appetite. All right. But strip sirloin and prime rib. You, oh, do you just kind of nurse that one? You just turn that over in your mouth and just chew on that a while, and you just don't want it to go down too fast because you just enjoy the way that tastes. Now, that's what this is. Now, this is no hamburger, so I don't want you to wolf it down. I'm reading the 9th verse. Not too fast now. All right, here we go. Now we're going to read it. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What's the Lord saying? You mamas who are pregnant, you know that what is in you is going to come forth, don't you? Once there is a seed planted in you and it begins to grow, come hell or high water, you can be tired and faint, it doesn't matter what happens, that which is in your womb is going to come forth. Is that right or not right? It's got to come. It's got to come. When the day comes that that seed is ripe, forth it comes. God says that this is the way the things work in the kingdom of God. He said, will I start something and not bring it forth? Will I cause there to be a birth of something in you? The conception of something in your heart, in your spirit, and then shut the womb on that and not let it go through and not let it come forth? Will I cause you to see in my word that healing is promised for your body and get a conception of that in your heart and then kill it and not let it come forth? Will I give you a vision for this work and for this body here in Douglasville, and will I shut the womb on it? When it's time for it to come forth, I'm going to tell you something. When it's time for it to come forth, it's not going to depend on me and it's not going to depend on you. It's going to depend on Him. He didn't put the seed in this place and then shut the womb on it. Now, I want you to know that I'm believing God for some things that are in the future. I've got some things in my heart that are promises from God concerning myself, my family, this particular church, this ministry, this body. They're in my heart like a living reality. I want you to know that I'm not going to faint and I'm not going to throw away my birthright. When I became a child of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17 became a reality for me, and so it did for you, and I want to read it to you and remind you of it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Bless the Lord, I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God and I've got a birthright. I mean, I've got an inheritance. Now, it's out here. It's out here. I can see it only with the eye of faith. And yes, there are days when I would be tempted to trade all of that for a few present moment benefits. And I'm not going to sell my birthright for a few present moment benefits. I'm not going to throw away the promises of God for something temporary and temporal. I'm not going to trade all of my birthright for a mess of pottage or anything else that'll only last for a day. I'm not interested in today's thrills if it costs me tomorrow's promises. I'm not interested in satisfying today's appetites. If my appetite is too strong for me to deal with today, I'll fast that darn thing. Forgive me. That's what I'll fast it. I'll fast it. If it's causing me to get so concerned for it now that I'm tempted to sell my birthright, I'll deny myself it now and fast it. There are many things that we could do today right here in the church that would be like eating a bowl of pottage. There's some things we could do differently and they would satisfy the opinions of men. But I, for one, am not going to trade the birthright and the inheritance and the promises of God for a temporary satisfaction of the opinions of men or the appetites of the flesh. God will bring forth that which He has conceived. I know that 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 in my life and in the life of this ministry and in the life of this church that the Spirit of God has caused it to be conceived, and I know that He'll bring it forth. I know that He will not shut the womb. I know it. I know it. And so if I act a little strange sometimes, it's probably because of that which I know. Now, I also know that that which God is doing in your life, as well as that which He is doing in mine and in ours collectively, that He will bring it forth. So don't look at me. Don't look at one another. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's get our faith anchored in the one that can bring it to pass. Shall I cause to birth and not bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to birth and shut the womb, saith thy God? The answer is a resounding no. And I want that no recorded from this day forth. Should anybody ask the question, the answer is no. God will bring it forth. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be around when it happens. I'm going to watch that birth. I'm going to see it with my naked eyes. And so can you if you don't faint. So can you if you refuse to be discouraged. And so the choice, you see, is each of ours individually. We can choose to go the way of Esau. We can choose to take the present benefit and sell the future. Or we can choose to go the way of that great cloud of witnesses that's recorded for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the most marvelous witness of all that is Jesus Christ Himself, who was willing to crucify all of His present desires for the inheritance and the promise and the birthright that was His. We have a marvelous birthright, marvelous and magnificent promises that God has made to us. And so shall they come forth if we'll wait for them. You say, well, Pastor, how long do we wait? If I knew that, I guess I wouldn't be here. Even Jesus, when He was here, said, well, no man knows about the day of my coming when my kingdom is coming in its fullness. Only the Father knows. And if I were to tell you I knew exactly when God's promises were coming to pass for us, you'd take stones and you'd stone me out of this place as a heretic. I don't know. Only God knows. But I know Him. I'm holding on to Him with faith as long as I live till those promises come to pass. I'm not giving up. I'm not being discouraged, and I'm not going to faint. I don't want you to either.